Our first reading is Acts chapter 20, verses 13 to 31, on page 1117 of the Church Bibles. We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went on to Mylene. The next day we set sail from there and arrived off Chios. The day after that, we crossed over to Samos, and on the following day arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came to the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears." Our second reading is 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 22, on page 1222. "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes, and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for that righteous man, living among them day after day, was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh and despise authority. Bold and arrogant, they are not afraid to heap abuse on celestial beings. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not heap abuse on such beings when bringing judgment on them from the Lord. But these people blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like unreasoning animals, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed, and like animals, they too will perish. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and a cursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, an animal without speech, who spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These people are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity, for people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it and are overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed to them. Of them the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud.
Sovereign God, you are good, and you are the God who speaks. And so please would you help us to know that we can trust your words as we come to them now in the pages of the Bible. Please would you help us to hear your voice. Please would you help us to know that there are those who are false teachers and that your church needs to be protected from them. Please would you help us to trust your word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I wonder how you feel in terms of security online. I think we live in an age when lots of us are aware of the dangers of being online. And receiving a message either in an email or on our phones, and there's a link, and I think we're ready not to click on that link. I wonder if you've learned this by a sore experience of having been caught out, or you know someone who has been caught out, a scam. They've been scammed by a text or an email. And I'm sorry if that has happened to you. I wonder if, given those things have been around for a while and are probably being reinvented, I wonder if you feel still that you are vigilant, or if the complacency can creep in. Just because something looks legit, it doesn't mean that it is. And I guess the message with online safety is don't let them in. Don't click on that link. If you're new or here for the first time, this is a bit of a strange passage to be looking at tonight, to be landing in. But if I could give it a bit of a summary or help you feel what's going on, it's akin to parents wanting to protect their children from dangers. So a mum or dad will instinctively, if they're about to cross the road, reach for their child's hands to keep them safe in the street and crossing the road. The writer is writing this chapter with that intent. He wants to keep his hearers safe. He's not there with them physically to hold their hands, so he writes instructions. And he wants to warn them that they shouldn't just trust and believe what everyone says. The writer is Peter. He was one of Jesus' disciples. In chapter 1, and verses 12 to 15, we understand from those verses that he thinks his death is approaching. And so he's writing to Christians because he wants to protect followers of Jesus with these instructions. He's preparing them for a time when he will not be around. He has been one of the shepherds, one of Jesus' disciples, charged with looking after the young Christian church. We're going to see what he says in this chapter. I've got one main headline and then three sort of very striking phrases. The headline comes at the very start of chapter 2. If you look down, you'll see it. Chapter 2 in verse 1, he says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you." Do you see it there, the second half of that sentence? "There will be false teachers among you." That is what he wants his readers to understand in this chapter, that you can't just trust everybody you hear. Peter writes to expose false teachers. They can't be trusted. They're not reliable. Now, in chapter 1, he has talked about the New Testament as we know it. So if you go back to chapter 1, in verses 16 to 18, he talks about how he was an eyewitness to Jesus. And how he was an ear witness, how he heard a voice from heaven declaring, "This is my son, Jesus." He then moves on to verses 19 to 21, and he talks about the Old Testament of our Bibles and how that was written by prophets who received a message from God. These prophets were like postmen. They were given a message from God to take to his people. And by focusing his readers here on the New Testament and the Old Testament, he wants to say the New Testament is reliable. It's been passed on by those who were eyewitnesses. It's been written down by those who were with Jesus. He wants us to know that the Old Testament can be trusted. He wants us to know that the Bible as we have it, we can consider it to be the Word of God, not just the word of people. And so he is making the claim that he is to be trusted as a true teacher. But in chapter 2 and verse 1, he's saying, look out, there will be false teachers. Those who don't speak the word of God, they just speak their own words. Chapter 2 and verse 1, where will they be? Chapter 2, verse 1, they will be among you. He's talking to Christians and saying, there will be false teachers among you, mixed in with true Christians. And as he goes on into verse 2, he says, many will follow them, their depraved conduct and bring the way of truth into disrepute. So there will be many who will follow these false teachers, harming the reputation of the church. So from within a group of Christians, there will be some who will come out. And some of the examples he goes on to give, in particularly in verses 3 to 8, he sort of emphasizes that this has always been the case, that side by side, there have been people who have been godly and those who have been ungodly, those who are being saved by God and those who are rejecting God, those who are faithful and those who are ungodly. And so as we go through these verses, he warns, for example, just fast forward to verse 13. Verse 13. Do I mean verse 13? Yes, I mean verse 13. Right at the end of verse 13, there will be false teachers who feast with you. Do you see how it ends? He's writing to Christians and he's saying, there's going to be those who are right alongside you. And then in verse 15, but what they need to know is, these false teachers have actually left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor. Now, we don't need to understand all about Balaam and Beor, but he was He was part of God's people in the Old Testament, but he turned away and departed and became a false prophet. He went out. He was among God's faithful people, but he was exposed as being a false teacher. He wants his readers to know that there will be those beside them, even in church, who are not really Christian, who may profess, who may appear to be Christian, but actually, going back to where we started, they are those, verse 1, who even deny the sovereign Lord, Jesus. So that's the headline. There will be false teachers among you. It's a warning. They're hard to spot. They don't have a little badge or a lanyard that says name and underneath subtitle, false teacher. They're mixed in side by side with real Christians and part of the visible church. That's the threat. Computers have a danger sometimes within them called a virus. The danger of the virus is that it's inside and affecting everything in your computer and on your network. Peter is saying there is a danger among you that you need to understand. People who are not teaching the truth. He wanted his first readers to know that, to look out for it. He wants us tonight to know that it can happen still today. I think what's going on currently in the Church of England gives us a really live example of this. If we think about the leadership of the Church of England and what some bishops are arguing for just now and wanting to teach, they are departing from the teachings of the apostles and the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, particularly in the areas of sexuality, where they are trying to redefine what sin is and redefine the gospel. There will be false teachers among you, but not just in the institution of the Church of England. It also is true in individual Bible-believing churches like ours. Peter wants us to know it will always be true, and because of that, we need to have our eyes open. These things happen among us. False teaching is a real thing. He goes on then to give us things to look out for. How will we know and spot false teachers? They don't have the badge, but he gives two things. First of all, their conduct, and second, their teaching. So the first striking phrase that I wanted to land on is found in verse 14, to do with their conduct. They never stop sinning. Do you see that? Verse 14. They never stop sinning. There is, I think, for us to spot here, a contrast between what will be true of the false teacher's behavior and conduct and what should be true of a Christian's behavior and conduct. It goes back again to chapter 1, where the letter started. And if you just, if you were here at the time, you will remember going through sort of verses 3 to 9, which gives us a picture of how Christians should grow and make progress in their faith, to be growing in godliness. But that's not happening in the life of the false teacher. And when it says here that they never stop sinning, it's more than just the Christian who is struggling with sin. In verse 2 it says, many will follow their depraved conduct. This is what marks them out. This is the shape of their life. It's the distinctive thing of their life. Not that they're struggling with sin and battling against sin, which the Christian is called to do, but they're embracing it. So verse 10, we're going to doss around a little bit because these themes just keep popping up. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh. They're not following Jesus. Do you see what verse 10 says? They are following the corrupt desire of their flesh. The appetites of their flesh is what rules them, not Jesus. And that is what the Christian is meant to be escaping. Again, going back to chapter 1, because we need to see this in the context of the whole letter. But in chapter 1 and verse 4, Christians are being saved out of the corruption of the world. But these false teachers are embracing it. And in terms of character, verse 10, they're described as those who despise authority, they're bold and arrogant, they're experts in greed, verse 14, their eyes are full of adultery, they never stop sinning. That's the conduct and character of a false teacher then, and still today, that is what will be exposed in a false teacher's life. I wonder if you've ever taken part in a taste test. I suppose the classic is maybe, what's the classic? Coca-Cola. Can you tell the difference between real Coca? I say Coca-Cola because I'm not a Pepsi man, okay? Coca-Cola, you can have Pepsi if you want. So just imagine Pepsi, okay? If that's your drink, Pepsi versus other brands, or Coca-Cola versus other brands. Can you taste the difference? Which one is really real and genuine, and which one is false? Has anybody here actually done that? Is it a good illustration? Yeah, some people, yeah. Good challenge. Real and genuine. Taste test. Well, the taste test of the lives of Christians is about character and conduct. And the taste test of if someone is a false teacher involves their character and their conduct. And these false teachers are not living as Christians should. It's interesting that Peter doesn't actually name or describe the heresies and the teachings of these people. He rather focuses on their conduct and character. Perhaps that's because there will be heresies old and there'll be heresies new, but sadly, the character and the conduct repeats through the ages. And we need to know that sadly these things happen among us, even today. Even in Bible-believing churches. In the New Testament, we're given very clear instructions about what the godly character of teachers and leaders should be in churches belonging to Jesus. Very clear. So that applies to the staff here at St. John's, to myself and other staff members, to trustees, to the ministry oversight team, people in positions of responsibility entrusted with the care of other Christians, people leading home groups, people leading youth and children's ministry. So when we as a congregation, if we ever see things that don't fit, that look odd, you need to be talking to other people and raising flags and asking questions. Wrong behavior in the area of greed or sex or any other ungodly behavior is not to be tolerated or ignored or excused and explained away. It's often said that we get the leaders we desire. So whether that's existing leaders or whether it's appointing new leaders, we as a church should be ready to ask them to be like the New Testament says. And please pray for us. Conduct. That's the first way that Peter marks out, and that's what he firstly exposes about these false teachers. But then also, the next phrase is fabricated stories. It's there sort of at the start of the section. But again, I'm dotting around because this theme repeats at different points in the chapter. So verse 3 in chapter 2, he says, "In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories." And again, straight away, this is to be a direct contrast with what Peter has been wanting them to remember. He wants them, remember, in chapter 1, to know that the New Testament is reliable, and so is the Old Testament. You can treat it as truth. And you can trust those who speak in a way that fits with what the New Testament and the Old Testament says. So he says, verse 16, chapter 1, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But others will teach things that are fabricated." They will teach, verse 1, "secretly destructive heresies." That word heresies is probably meaning wrong things about salvation. The opposite of what Peter has been saying to them. And verse 18, he describes them as, verse 18, "empty, appealing to the lustful desires." And verse 19, "they promise freedom, but actually those teachers are enslaved by sin." There is something to understand that when people grasp the gospel and hear the good news of Jesus taught, it will lead to lives where that is believed on. It will lead to godliness. But it is also important to understand that where a false gospel is being taught, godliness will not be the result. Often teaching will change in a teacher's life to accommodate sinful behavior. Peter says they are like springs without water, verse 17. Imagine you are parched and you want to have a drink and you find a tap, but strangely, it has no water. That is what these teachers are like. People are thirsting to find out more about God and salvation and eternal life. But these teachers have got nothing to offer, just fabricated stories. Again, false teaching, Peter wants us to know, is a real thing. We need to have our eyes open. During our time thinking about these verses, Aaron shared about a group from Cambridge called Local Church. Has anybody here come across or heard of Local Church? So Aaron shared about how they were inviting students in Cambridge from Christian unions to Bible studies, which all sounds great, but only when they get deep into the studies and maybe several weeks on of attending, they find out what the group really believe and how they believe that there is no real salvation out with their organization. So the Bible study sounds great. What a great investment of time. But then You find what they teach and what they believe. If you're not with us, you're not saved. They might talk about Jesus, but they teach that you need Jesus plus something else to really be saved. False teaching is a real thing. One day you might be moving from here, looking for another church. You need to be ready to understand this. Lots of us listen online to favorite preachers, which is a very good and helpful thing, but we need to listen with our ears open. Are they teaching what the Bible says? Don't just listen and assume that it's legit. You know, there's something about Christians which makes us trusting, I think, trusting of other people. Some people might say we're gullible. I don't know if you know that they took the word gullible out of some modern-day dictionaries. It's sort of being phased out. If you get a modern-day dictionary, you'll struggle to find that it's in there. That's right. It's not being phased out. It was never really there because it's not really a word. I wonder if there is something in our makeup which makes it very easy to trust a friend who invites us to something, or trust someone because they have the Bible open, because they're talking about Jesus. It is good to be trusting and thinking the best of others, but it can leave us vulnerable. I think we do naturally have an appetite for new speakers on YouTube, preachers and podcasts, but what we need to take away from tonight is we can't assume that it's all okay. False teaching is a real thing. We need to say, are they teaching what the Bible says? We've got one more phrase, and it's in verse 17. Peter describes them and says, blackest darkness is reserved for them. It's quite a phrase. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. He's already given examples from the Old Testament about God's judgment happening in history. His summary is there in verse 9. He says, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. There's a double assurance here for his readers. Despite the work of false teachers, God will rescue those in his church who are trusting Jesus. But false teachers will not escape. It's a grave warning that God is not blind or asleep to what happens in his church. Why is blackest darkness reserved for false teachers? I wanted just to read something that from the lips of Jesus on this, where he warns how serious it is to lead others astray. In Matthew 18, in verse 6, he says, if anyone causes one of these little ones, it could be children or it could be followers of Jesus, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung round their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. To reject Jesus is a terrible thing. To take others away from rejecting Jesus is even more serious. That's from the lips of the most loving man who ever lived. He is talking Peter is talking about those, I think, who have heard and understood and knowingly rejected salvation. So the last part of our section, verse 20, talking about those false teachers. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and are overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. I think what Peter is saying is that they may have acted as Christians, but they're not truly converted. Wonder if you've ever seen either a dog returning to its sickness or a sow that just loves to wallow in mud. Sure, if you've had a dog as a pet, you may well have seen this. It is bizarre, horrible, wrong. But why does it happen? It happens because a dog is a dog. And a pig wallows because a pig is a pig. I think what Peter wants us to see is that actually in these false teachers, there has been no fundamental change. They have not been converted. True believers in God can be identified because they don't return to their filthy lifestyle. I don't want anyone to go home troubled by these verses. So if that is you just now, please speak to someone. Because of Jesus, there is a way to be saved from God's judgment. We started by thinking about not letting something that is a threat in, and asking the question, are you vigilant or are you complacent? Well, in terms of our spiritual well-being, Peter wants us to be vigilant, to have a zero-tolerance approach. This is a real danger. These things happen. False teachers are real, even today in 2024. I wonder, what are the avenues in our lives where we need to be on guard? I wonder if for some of us that is what we listen to online, YouTube or podcasts. For some of us, if it's an extra Bible study that we go to, or when we're sitting in the school assembly, sadly, or when there's a knock at the door and there's a smartly dressed man and woman, and it's the JWs, and they want to come in. And here at St. John's, that we need to know that false teachers will be among you today in our lives, and we mustn't let them in. Let's pray. Father, please, would you help us to be vigilant, to be reflecting on the warnings of your word, what that means for us, if we do or don't know Jesus, what it means for us if we don't know Jesus as our Savior, and what it means if we do know Jesus as our Savior, in terms of who we listen to and the teaching that we give ourselves to.
Help us, please. Help us, please, to beware. Help us, please, to hold on to the truth that you have made known, so that we who are trusting in Jesus might one day be welcomed into his eternal kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray.